So, one thing that I wanted to just throw out that was on my heart before we get started was as I have been teaching more, getting into the Word more, studying more, God's been kind of showing me my own faults and kind of where I was struggling in purity when it comes to receiving like a teaching from God through the Holy Spirit and His Word. And I got reminded of how when I first started, you know, what does it mean to like really like get in the Word and really receive from Jesus? And as somebody who really struggles with like being very structured and kind of religious, if you want to use those words, or like rigid or like having a regimen, a regime of just going through, like I have to get this through, like I have to go through certain things, and that's what qualifies a good like Bible study time with God. I just want to encourage you guys again and remind you that when you're in the Word, when you're reading the Bible, it's like Peter has talked about many times, it's just like relating to a person. It's like enjoying time with a human being. It's just that you're relating with God and you're in this beautiful throne room of grace, like this holiness. And so it's a lot different. But what was on my heart that I wanted to share with you guys is do not go through your Christian life eating only chewed food. Because I see, did you just sneeze? Bless you. God bless you. Oh man, don't go through your Christian life eating only chewed food, because it's just detrimental. Like, it's good to receive chewed food. It's good that I receive, and by chewed food I mean a teaching of the Word or something that somebody has learned in their quiet time with Jesus and passes on to you. That still blesses us, and it's almost like I get like the thought of like a mama bird feeding a baby bird. You know, like the mama bird chews up the food so that the baby bird can digest that. But we're meant to grow up into a relationship with Christ so that we're eating our own food, chewing it ourselves. And it's just detrimental if you never get to that point yourself. And so I don't want you to feel this pressure of, oh man, when I hear Peter speak or when I hear Mike or Tom or Jerry or Scott or Bo, any of these guys, it's like, oh, I have to. You know, if I'm gonna get into like a real Bible study, I have to like know what they know or have this. It's not an intellectual thing as much as it's a relating thing. And so don't be intimidated, but really go after and like really start praying, ask God for that heart to chew your own food, because it's almost like, think of a marriage, like we're all married to Christ, and think of it as if like one person's like, okay, my husband is telling me these things. And you're like, oh, that's awesome. Like, that's awesome to hear. But it's almost like, man, I never have those types of conversations with my husband myself. And it's like you want to have those kind of conversations with Jesus as your spiritual groom. And anyway, that was just on my heart. I don't want you guys going through chewed food, because I used to rely on that a lot myself. And I used to not really seek, like, okay, Jesus, what do you have for me in this text? I used to like seek, what does he have? What has he shown others? That must be what he has for me. Or like I would hold on to those truths. But it's so much sweeter and so much more valuable when you just get in the Word. And like I was last night, just like receiving from the Lord, man, just like straight on. Like he's just teaching me. He is our teacher through the Holy Spirit. So I pray that you would have that heart as we go through the Word, not just today, but anytime we're teaching or going through a study, that you would really seek, okay, God, this is what you showed Jerry. And there might be several truths within this text, but this is the word that he got from you. But what do you have for me? What do you have for me today? And so we're in 2 Thessalonians 1. I'll go ahead and read through the whole chapter. It's very brief. But the chapter is, I mean, as far as just kind of like a textual thing, like what is the text about? It's about, he talks about faithfulness of the church. And again, we remember the Thessalonian church is getting persecuted. And so they're going through a lot of tough stuff that we definitely do not experience here in our walks as far as physical persecution. But we have our own set of persecution, and we'll get into that. But also, it gets into kind of like God's justice and God's judgment and his righteousness. But we'll go ahead and just read through all 12 verses, and then we'll break it down. So verse 1, Paul, Silvanus or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word that God really gave me last night was that I don't need to fear persecution because his grace, like not even his grace, but like him and himself is enough, but it's by his grace that we see that. And it's by his grace that he permits persecution, as weird as that sounds. But we don't have to fear it. And it's a beautiful thing, because I do fear persecution a lot, and I shy away from saying things or acting out in certain ways that would lead to persecution from the world. But it's cool, because we can be faithful and we don't have to be afraid. So, but Paul, Silas, Timothy, again, this group of three that was on this journey, right, and this letter they're writing to the Thessalonians again, I think it's, I've heard like a couple different dates, but it was a very short period of time between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And so, again, very similar greeting. He's just like, man, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. And so that's what we always need over and over. We just need God's grace and God's peace to just penetrate our hearts and minds and be on our thoughts all the time. But verse 3 says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. And if we think about what Paul wrote earlier in 1 Thessalonians, he actually prayed that this would happen. He prayed that their love would continue to grow more and more. But we have to ask God for this heart. We have to ask God to not only act as if the Thessalonian believers were, as this love and this faith is growing, but more specifically, just where he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. And I'm thinking just in my own walk, like, how often am I giving thanks, like, for the believers, for the body, for other people who are part of Christ's bride? And not only, like, in their gifts and specifically how I'm blessed by them, but just in general. Like, think Paul is separated from them, and so he's encouraged by things that he hears. But it's like, man, do we have that same heart? Do we have that same heart that even separation, we're still giving thanks? And it's like, man, those, like, I can't imagine Paul just being, like, he sounds like he's just, like, missing a long-distance relationship, you know? He's like, man, I just, like, he has this love for them, but they're not there with him even. And so it's like, man, he has this heart that goes beyond just, like, the normal physical love that we experience in the world. Like, in the world, it's easy if we're, like, right in front of each other, like, if we have a relationship that's with us throughout the whole week or throughout, you know, months. But man, Paul hasn't seen these people in several months, and so to know that he's still like longing for them and giving thanks for them, and they're always on his mind, it's like that's the heart of God in Paul, and that's what we need to be asking God for as well. A question that came to my mind last night is, man, what really belittles my faith? And what keeps my love from growing like the Thessalonians are? It's because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you is for one another is increasing. And so I don't want you to just be like, oh, I sin, obviously, and just kind of move on. But man, what specifically in my life hinders my faith? What are things that get in the way whenever I'm trying to put faith in God in certain things, whether it's, like I mentioned earlier, like fear of persecution or trusting God with certain relationships or certain circumstances? Like, what literally hinders me in my faith. And sometimes when we examine that, we find that it's just a lie. It's just a lie that we're believing. It's not an actual thing. It's not an actual truth rooted in anything. It's a lie. And what keeps my love from increasing more and more? And again, that's what Paul prayed for. But these people, man, it's crazy that... I mean, I guess it's awesome. Like he's obviously giving thanks because he's like, man, we ought to give thanks because of how much your love has grown. And these people were taught by God, he said, on how to love. And that's just like so beautiful to me because it's like, sure, we can learn things from other people. But again, like, man, if just think about learning directly from Jesus. Like that's what we have in the Word. And that's the beautiful thing we have in the Holy Spirit. It's awesome. But what keeps my love from growing and abounding and going out to others and just increasing more and more? Like it's not just like, oh, you know, I was kind of like loving, but not really. And then I went through a season in my life where it really grew. But then now I'm just kind of loving at this level. It's like, man, more and more. It's always increasing, always growing. And I'd say the first thing I know for me is, man, if I'm not praying and asking God for that love, like it's not going to increase. If I'm not seeking the Lord for that, because he's the only one that can give me that. He's the only one that can give me that love. He's the only one that can change my heart in that way. Because if I rely on myself, my love is going to be tainted by selfishness because that's who I am without Jesus and without the Holy Spirit. My heart is selfish and it looks inward and I see that play out in my sin very much. Much of my sin is rooted in something that's just looking to me. Like, well, how does this serve me? How does this like fill my needs or what I'm thinking about myself? And so the first is prayer, obviously, but man, nurturing those relationships, nurturing those times with the body. You know, are my relationships with Christ's body, is it just kind of like a casual friendship? Like, hey, I see them, but we don't really talk. You know, I don't really get to spend much time with them. Or am I really investing in them like they are my family? Like they are, like we are one. We have unity in the Spirit. You know, like as if we are going to spend eternity together. Am I investing in that way? I'm not like trying to condemn you, like, oh man, if you're not spending X amount of hours each week investing in the body, like you're not Christian enough or whatever. But it's just an encouragement, like, man, there's beauty in that because when we nurture those relationships, man, God grows something beautiful. And isolation is the opposite, the thing we don't want. Or limited time with the body is something we don't want. We always want to long for more time with believers and serving this bride because we are family and we are united by it. The Holy Spirit, which is just blows my mind. So, but what's also cool is these people didn't get, like Paul didn't want them to get complacent with their gifting. Like he knew already, man, these people know how to love. I don't need to teach you, is what he said in 1 Thessalonians. I don't need to write you, I don't need to teach you how to love. God has taught you, but he still, even still, was encouraging them to continue to grow that gift and grow that what God has blessed them with. And so thinking in your own life, man, what has God just like really poured out on me that, you know, really, I'm not saying like to compare yourself in any way, that's not where I'm going, but more so like, okay, it's obvious that God has helped me in this way and like nobody really had to teach me this. It's just kind of something that he grew in me by his Spirit and it came naturally is the way it seemed. And for me, I'd say one of them, was evangelism for myself, and I did like take time to study, but it was very easy for me to talk with people and engage with them, and so Paul's encouraging them like keep developing, keep seeking God, don't get complacent or at this state of like, okay, like I've developed, like God's given me this gift, but I'm just kind of like the lazy athlete, if you think about it like that. It just came to mind, kind of like those athletes who are like really good. You know, it's like they have this like killer skill in basketball or football, whatever it is. Like Paul's word to them would be like, man, keep developing that gift. Like you're really good at running, but like keep working on it. Keep, which in our case would be just like keep going to the Lord for that and keep having opportunities to express that. So don't get complacent. Don't ever think like, oh, God's like just put this on in by his grace, really. You know, it's not like, oh, I was born, you know, with this certain genetic buildup to be a, you know, easy to talk to people in evangelism or whatever. It's not like that. It's like God, by his grace, poured that out on me. And so how can I continue to just press into him in that way rather than, like, be satisfied with just that? Rather, when God gives us a gift, it's like, man, that should just, it's like a taste of, like, oh, I want more. I want more of like God's goodness in this. I want more of like His beauty in this. And how can I really just seek Him like in a deeper way in that gift, rather than like, okay, like that's enough. I'll just kind of float by again, like the lazy athlete. I'll just get by with what He's given me so far. But there's a beautiful reward when we press into Him in that way. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking of just like, man, faithful. When Jesus says like, there's faithful with little, faithful with much, dishonest with little, dishonest with much. Man, if God pours out this gift to us again, and you know, or maybe you don't know, like what gift that is. And for a while, I was like, man, I didn't know like what my gifts are, and I'm still exploring that as I walk with Jesus. But man, just know that whenever you identify, okay, this is from God, no matter how big or small it may seem, man, be faithful with that, and we can have confidence. And not fear because of what we see in this chapter. So as we go through this, I hope that you see, okay, these are like reasons. It's almost like Paul gives like certain bullet points of like, man, here's a reason, here's a reason, here's a reason. So we can use those to logically like sit on like, okay, here's why I can be faithful with this. And I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to hold back or have fear in any way. I can just go all in with Jesus in this gift or being persecuted, whatever it may be. But be faithful with what He gives you, even if it seems small. Like that's the beautiful thing about God is he's not a God who has a qualification or like a standard for like, oh, if I pour out this on an individual, it has to look like a cookie cutter, it has to look like this, you know, evangelism. Oh, you have to like, if you have the gift of evangelism, like you're definitely going to be, you know, bringing people to the Lord, like, you know, at least once, one a week, you know, it's not like a cookie cutter thing, right? But it's like, man, He gave me like opportunities to witness like in the workplace. I was faithful with that at Baggins. And they gave me opportunities to witness in other areas. And so it's like just being faithful with that. And again, it's not by my own strength that I was doing this. I don't want to be like, oh, I did a good job, pat me on the back. But man, by God's grace, just seeking Him, being like, God, what does it look like to be faithful in this situation? Ask Him that. Ask Him that and seek that heart, because when you're faithful with little, He'll reward you with much. And that's like obviously not just here on this earth, like He'll just continue to reward you, but obviously that's also eternity, not only what we do in this whole life, leading over into life with Him forever. But don't be afraid, and I hope that when you guys hear these reasons, you're like, all right, up here, I got it. Now it's just a matter of getting it in here. Because like if I know the reasons, that's cool, but when it comes down to like, man, fear, or being faithful, or like obedience, like it's always a heart matter. And so that's where the prayer comes in, and that's where taking it to God comes in. But God's not going to give you a gift in some way, like clearly witness your your lack of faithfulness, your faithlessness, and then be like, oh, okay, I'll just give you more opportunities, and then maybe you'll be faithful. So what I notice about God is like, whenever I report out this gifting or this desire in my heart, it wasn't like, oh, like here's a small opportunity to be faithful. And whenever it's not like, oh, you know, if only the circumstance was different, then I'll be faithful. Don't look to the circumstance. Don't look to a different type of situation. Just be faithful and content with what He puts right in front of you, with that in your life in any season. Because He's not going to give you more to manage if you haven't managed what He's already entrusted to you, and just trusting God's sovereignty in that. But yeah, Paul commends them on something that he asks this for them, so we just need to ask God for this for ourselves. And obviously, like, for each other, you know, that's the second step, is like, I only ask Him for ourselves. Man, God, I want this faith, I want this love, I want to be faithful in this way, but also, God, I hope that You would grow that in this body here at CCF. I hope that You would grow that in the church around the world. And really praying for our brothers and sisters and interceding for them in that way. But yeah, verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in all the afflictions that you are enduring. So the persecuted church, again, these guys are an example. But Paul, again, is just giving thanks because it's so beautiful. I think about the persecuted church, I'm like, man, they inspire me, they encourage me, but they are, like, when we look at the persecuted church in our time and in other countries, other places that are physically persecuted, and obviously it's a spiritual enemy behind that, but it's coming out in a more physical, blatant manner. versus here in America. When I see that, man, it encourages me, but it's also like, man, that's an example of what it looks like to walk in persecution. And obviously we see that in the Thessalonian believers as well. But when I say example, it's like, man, I might not be getting persecuted the same way they are, but there's still a persecutor in my life like it is in theirs. And so it might not be through the same vehicle, but what's beautiful about seeing persecuted Christians is you see this fruit come out of their life, and you're like, man, like that, that's awesome. Like, that's what I want when I'm being persecuted in my own ways, my own American cross that I'm bearing. You know, I want this to see the same fruit that's coming out, because I might not be getting my head cut off, and I might not be getting beaten for the gospel or put in prison, but spiritually, there's just the same type of attack going on. And so it might be more of an internal battle. It might be more of a subtle battle that's not as obvious or not as clear or like physical on the outside. But really, maybe do some seeking and go before the Lord. And man, that's what I had to kind of do last night. It's like, God, what am I kind of blind to? What persecution am I kind of just numb to and kind of not thinking that it, like, thinking, oh, that's not persecution because it doesn't look like this. I don't want you guys thinking, and I don't want this for myself, obviously, either. I don't want us thinking that persecution looks like the persecuted church in other countries. Persecution looks like whatever the attack the enemy has on you in your life right now, whatever physical manifestation that may take. But we have the same spiritual enemy, so he is going to keep attacking us. He's going to persecute us and try to, again, use his schemes to get us to stray away from Jesus. But remember, like, they're not the only ones who are suffering. Like, we are in this same battle. We're in the same race of suffering. it just looks different. And so go to God and be like, man, what in my heart am I maybe numb to, or what am I, like, rejecting? What am I blind to as a persecution in my life? And how am I maybe avoiding that? And I know for me, I really struggle with passivity a lot of the times, you know, and in the workplace, sometimes people will make certain comments, or in my family, most of my family are non-believers. And so when they make these certain comments, you know, it'll be kind of like, almost like an attack, but sometimes I'm just numb to it, and it just doesn't like hit like a persecution. I just kind of like blind to it, or I don't think about it. But really being engaged, like, God, what's the battle that I'm fighting? What's the battle I'm fighting? Not only with my own sin, but with persecution, when it comes to that, how can I stand up for you and be persecuted for your sake? Not on purpose, like a weirdo, like, oh, I want persecution, I want you to hate me. But whenever God gives me those opportunities to defend his gospel and defend his beauty, am I taking them? There's a verse that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:14 or 7:4, I think. He says, in all of our affliction, he's overflowing with joy. And again, this is just something that I talked about a lot and I think about a lot, but I still just, like, it's just still such a such a thick, like, thing to understand and take to heart. It's like overflowed with joy. It's not just like in my persecution I still had some joy, or in my persecution I still, like, was joyous, you know, in some parts of my heart. But he was overflowing with joy. And I can't help to think that, like, Jesus was the same way. I'm thinking that he was just overflowed with joy when he was enduring the cross. And that's just so, like, comes in so contradictory to my flesh and what I think in my normal mind, my normal worldly mind. And so it brings me to the point of just being like, all right, God, like, only you can do that. Only you can bring me to that point of having joy. And it's only by your Spirit that, like, you're gonna give me that fruit. You're gonna give me not only that mindset, but truly at a heart level. Because I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but sometimes when I'm struggling or when I'm suffering, whether it's persecution from, like, people or just persecution from the enemy in my own spiritual battle with my own sin, usually when I'm suffering, like, I know up here, man, I can have joy in this, but it's not always here. And in fact, most times it's not here. And that's really what I'm wrestling through in this season, is just like, all right, how can I be at the heart level overflowed with joy? Because I know it. I know the truth. I know the truth of joy in the midst of suffering, and I know why I can have joy in suffering. But man, am I really experiencing it, or am I just thinking about why it should be happening? And again, that's because of my, my heart. Like, it doesn't immediately cry out to God and seek God and ask God for that joy, ask God for that strength in that time. And so it's something that He's growing in me. But man, what does it look like to have joy in persecution? It's not just like smiling while getting beaten or smiling when you have something hard going on. But I was really encouraged by a sister here who I just in seeing her suffering and in seeing her battles, just seeing how she continued to turn to Jesus, continued to rely on Him, continued to enjoy the brethren, you know, the body here, and enjoy the gifts of Jesus and enjoy who He is, despite all the times that the enemy was just wanting to bring her down. Because remember, when we're suffering, man, like, what is? It's almost like you have to think like battle strategy. Like, what does the enemy like want me to do? Like, as a result of this, you know. And it's different per situation, but I'd say like some pretty consistent things is like He wants me to be alone, for sure, and He doesn't want me to like pray or get in the Word or talk to people about this. You know, there's things like that that the enemy wants us to do. And so doing the opposite, you know, doing all those things is like, all right, He's already losing just because He's not keeping me from my God and He's not keeping me from my spiritual family who love me. But yeah, it's insane to me how, you know, how can we have this joy? But it reminded me also of Romans 5, 3-5, which just kind of was stuck in my mind ever since I read it for the first time. And I didn't put it on there, Peter, but I'll just read it to you guys briefly. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, or also known as patience, right, or long-suffering. And endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And character, I looked it up in the... I was like reading in a King James as well because of an app on my Bible, on my phone, looking at some words. But it also means like experience. And that just kind of hit me in a different way because I'm thinking character, man, it's like I've experienced suffering. And when you experience it, man, there's a beauty that Jesus is growing you through those. But most of all, what stuck out to me and that was like, man, so the suffering, man, it's like it's rooted in love. Like it's rooted in God's love. And that's what I always forget. Anytime I'm suffering and I'm falling into just like not being joyous, basically, it's because at the ground level, I have forgotten that this is happening and that God is allowing this because He loves me. And even sometimes when I remember that up here, it still doesn't sink in. But that's like foundational. What I have to ask for is like, God, give me a heart that like receives Your love. That receives Your love the way that You define it, the way that You make it clear, not the way that I think it should look, right? Cookie cutter, like, oh man, if God loved me, He wouldn't be doing this, wouldn't be doing that. Man, I got to receive God's love the way that He has laid it out. And that was really just a good reminder because I've heard that several times from the Lord before. But man, I so easily forget that. I forget that when I'm doubting Him or when I'm questioning Him or when I'm not content, it's because I quite literally am forgetting that it's out of His love that this is all happening. Again, hope. Hope in the love that's been poured into me by the Holy Spirit. Non-believers don't have that. They don't have that. They suffer and it's like, man, this just sucks. But we suffer knowing that it's through the love of our Father who is perfect. Verse 5. Moves into the judgment at Christ's coming. Moves into kind of a different section here, but he says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. So what's sweet about this is we're not saved through suffering and we are not qualified for salvation through suffering. So that's not what this verse is saying. But what's beautiful is that God is transforming us and almost getting us ready, if you want to think of it that way, like is the way I took it, is man, he's preparing me for the kingdom. He's getting me ready for this kingdom because there's a lot of stuff in me that's really jacked, like really messed up and really nasty. So he's got to do certain things that, you know, in our American mindset, especially my like luxurious kind of easy mindset, I think, okay, you know, suffering isn't necessary to change. you know, especially as somebody who, like, at one point wanted to be a life coach. You know, I'm thinking, like, there's things I could do to change myself and better myself. And, you know, if we were to equate the metaphor, like, qualify me for the kingdom without suffering. But God's way is completely different. And he knows my heart way better than I know my heart. And same with you guys, right? He knows our hearts intimately. And so he knows the suffering that we need to go through to be qualified for the kingdom. And again, qualified isn't, again, a salvation thing. But it's partaking in the beauty of Jesus' kingdom and the beauty of what God has for us and changing us and transforming us and really purifying us. You know, sanctification doesn't come from a path without suffering. Suffering is a means to that, and it's sweet because it sucks, but it's good because, like, man, the reward on the other side is so much more beautiful. If we did just go through without suffering, and we had to try to change, and we had this way of, okay, I just, like, got rid of my sin by just, like, doing, like, prosperity, basically. Like, there is no battle. I think that's just another thing I oftentimes forget is, like, man, suffering makes the reward sweeter. And it really reveals the beauty of the reward and the beauty of who Jesus is rather than, an easy way or an easy path. but yeah, Acts 14:22 gets into that, and it's basically being counted worthy for the kingdom of God. It's through suffering that we enter the kingdom. But we are counted worthy because we persevere, and it's not because we persevere that we make it in to heaven. It's because we're going to heaven that we persevere. So don't get those swapped. I have some Catholic friends who get that swapped, and that's unfortunate. That's kind of the works-based mentality. But don't get it mixed up. It's because we are saved, because we are married to Christ, because of who he is in our lives right now, that we will persevere through the end and the work he does in us. But by what means? By what means can we persevere to the end? Can I persevere to the end because I am strong enough? Because I am, like, I'm tough, you know, and I'm like, all right, I'm just going to endure and get through this suffering. It's never the case. It's never the case. We get through because of God's grace, and that's what we forget is grace is a gift. It's a gift. I get through because of something that he gives me freely, not because of something I earn. So persevere and ask for that by his grace. And that's what's so cool, guys, is when I'm encouraging you to pray and ask God for these things, and when I'm thinking about asking for them myself, you know, I got to remember God wants to give these things. He is a gracious God. A gracious God gives freely. It's like, man, this reminds me of Romans, like when he's like, he who did not spare his own son, you know, he gave up Jesus. What else is he going to hold back from us? Like he already showed that he's going to give up everything when he gave up Jesus. So he's going to give us the rest. He's going to give us fully what we need. Yeah. Oh, Acts 14:22, it says, through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. So not through, like, it doesn't say through no tribulations or through one tribulation in your lifetime. Through many tribulations. And we see that in the apostles' life. So, it's scary, but it's beautiful because, again, as we go through, this is where we're going to kind of get into the reasons as to why we can have assurance of, like, man, I don't have to fear, I don't have to worry. Verse 6. Since indeed God considered it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Quick note on that. I mean, God is so justified to punish those who are persecuting us. And when I think of those, you know, it's like, it's kind of a twofold. Like, there's the people who fall into sin, like Paul did, Saul, I should say. And he was literally just persecuting the church and persecuting Christ. And then there's the spiritual side, which is like the enemy behind that. You know, Saul wasn't like on his own just mustering up like this hate for God. He was definitely being tempted, you know. And so God is completely justified to punish the evil spiritual entities that are behind the persecution of the brethren. And he's also justified to punish really all men because of our own sin to begin with. But just remember God's justice. And that's what's so cool about, yeah, kind of the next few verses. Like, man, God's justice is going to rule. That's how I can kind of have this peace, you know. But verse 7. It says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us. And notice this. So, okay, to grant relief to you, but it says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Okay, so when do we get relief? When Jesus is revealed, right? We might experience temporary relief, throughout our life. I mean, I know I have. So it's like we suffer. We have times of maybe not as much suffering or persecution. And so it is a journey, but ultimately, the ultimate relief comes at the revelation of Christ. And that's, again, our flesh hates that because in one sense that means like until that happens, we are going to be suffering and we're going to suffer again. So as soon as we experience relief, we know that we're going to suffer once more unless he's revealed that next moment. But then the spiritual side of us, man, that's a beautiful thing because that's the hope we have. The hope we have is that there is an eternal rest. There is an eternal relief because of what Jesus did. Like he finished that and we can partake in that suffering. And then at the end, it's over. It's done. We can enjoy the Lord without suffering. But up until that point, man, it's going to be a battle. Excuse me. So when I think about this, it helps me to embrace that moment. Because I can't think of a time when I was reminded of the truth of heaven in my suffering. I can't think of a moment when I was suffering and I was reminded of that truth. And I thought, like that's not going to be that great. That's not really enough to have hope in. You know, every time that's been brought to my mind and God's met me in that way, and my heart kind of clings to that, like, oh gosh, I'm going to have this rest and I have this hope. Man, that just like completely changes not only the attitude, but just the emotional state. And again, that peace is what comes out of that. Thinking, man, I'm going to be with Jesus. This will have an end. And God will have victory. He does have victory over this, but there will be a time in actual our linear history. You know, there will be a time when this is all over. Then I can rest. You know, then I can rest. If I know I'm gonna, it's almost like this. It's almost like I'll use actually our example like with Kevin. Like if I stay at Kevin's house very often because I live far away. And so if I'm out late, like last night, if I'm out late and I know I have to be here the next morning. I can partake in things that might make me a little bit more tired because I know that there's not going to be, I know that I got to have this rest. I'm at Kevin's and I can just jump right into the rest. I know already it's there. Now, if I didn't know I was going to have that rest and I thought, man, I still have to drive home, which is like another hour of travel time and I have to drive like an hour to get here. If I was uncertain, then I wouldn't be making these decisions. That's kind of a broken metaphor because I wasn't suffering and it wasn't eternal. But it's the idea of when we know the future, when we know like, okay, this is where I'll be able to rest, we're able to go through the current situation not worrying. It relieves that worry, it relieves that anxiety, it relieves that fear. Excuse me. Yeah, go ahead and go to verse 8 for me, Pete. It says, inflaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And I'm just, man, blown away when I read those words, God's vengeance. Like, that is just so terrifying. Like, I used to not be afraid of that, you know, before reading the Bible. But now getting into the Word, seeing the Old Testament and kind of some examples of this. But, man, thinking about just what we were made for. You know, what we were made for, what we were designed for. And, God's vengeance is to be feared much more than any punishment or persecution that we're going to face. And so this kind of gives us a way to love our enemies. Because when we think about the suffering and kind of like the comparison, it's like, what is my suffering compared to the suffering that they're going to go through? We're suffering because of their own wickedness or the spiritual enemies that we have, our own sin that we're battling with. We're suffering in that way. But man, think about somebody who is suffering because God is vengeful towards them. That is just so terrifying and so much more severe. And so it changes our perspective a little bit. It doesn't make it so much about me. It's not thinking like, oh man, this really sucks. I'm suffering. It's like, wow, this person or this, whatever enemy is behind this, man, they're gonna experience the wrath of God, which I'm not experiencing, like nowhere close. And so it kind of gives me a paradigm shift, which is a paradigm is just like your perspective or your worldview. But it helps me just see it differently because I'm thinking, man, now I can love this person because I know that it's not going to be through attacking them back. Like, man, it's almost like a guard. Like if there was like a torturer, somebody's torturing like a prisoner, right? But that prisoner knows that whole prison is about to get taken over by his home country, and that everybody at that prison is going to get murdered for torturing those prisoners. It's like if I'm that guard, or if I'm that prisoner being tortured by that guard, it's like I know that this guy's about to get a way worse fate than me. Man, I can love him. I can like start showing love towards him in the midst of that. And so I'm not saying like love the devil, but so I don't want to get like mixed up here. But we can have the heart of God in that. Like instead of making it about us, we can see, man, I don't want them to suffer. I don't want them to go through this worst persecution. And so it changes our hearts in that way. And I don't know if that might have even just like sounded confusing, but I hope that something God taught you something through that. Because for me, I was like, that blew me away. I was like, man, they're going to experience God's vengeance, which just those words terrify me. And I'm just thinking, man, my suffering is just like nothing now. Like I can really, really put it in perspective. Like what's worse, God's vengeance or this temporary affliction, you know, that I'm going to experience. But, yeah, we desire forgiveness and freedom for these people who are suffering or are struggling. And so we can reach out to them, not through condemnation, but through love. Verse 9, again, talking about these same people. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Another word for that destruction there, it doesn't refer to annihilation, but it refers really to a punishment. So again, it's not like destruction as in like destroyed, it's over, but punishment like over and over, almost like being destroyed continuously. But they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, or punishment away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And I kind of started on this earlier, but I didn't finish it. But this is, again, what's the worst thing that I could choose for my eternal destiny is not glorifying God, not enjoying his beauty, not worshiping him, not giving to him what is due, but also receiving from him what he wants to give me, which is himself, and glory in a way, and we'll get into that. But man, eternal separation, this is like the most clear verse in the Bible about like what hell is to me. Maybe not the most clear, but a very clear one. As far as what hell is, man, this is separation from God. And this is one of the things that I like to share with non-believers in evangelism a lot, because most people, even not even just like non-believers, but people who are religious, people who are in churches, like they still don't understand really what hell is about. And this is it right here. It's separation. It's not just like, oh, you know, you were more bad than this other person, so you're going to get a worse punishment. But it's separation from the very thing that you were made to do, and the very person you were made to enjoy. It's like I was made to be married. Hell is just an eternal divorce. And so it's rough, but it's like, man, it's a choice still. You know, he's not gonna force marry me. But whenever I think about, I guess, sin in our life now, like this is a picture of what hell is. Like when I'm in sin or when I'm struggling and I'm bailing, maybe I am suffering and I'm not turning to God, I'm not seeking him, but I'm falling into sin more and more in the midst of that suffering season. Man, that's just a picture of what hell is about, because I'm just not satisfied and I'm not enjoying my Creator. I'm not enjoying him. And that, hopefully we can use this again to love our enemies, love these people who are persecuting us, or love those who are being influenced by our enemies, or the spiritual enemies, and not see it as, okay, it's about me, but man, like I want them to not have to go through that. Like we have assurance in Christ because we're already married now and we're going to be with him when we die or when he comes back. But man, for these people who don't, again, we know that there's people who are on their way to eternal separation, you know? And that's just like, ugh, it's terrifying. Like I hate to think about, you know, especially people who are close, you know, I hate to think about my brother, you know, by blood, like not enjoying his Creator. Like that's just very sad. But that's an easy one for me to feel sad about and have a heart for, because he's my brother. And so what we need to ask God for is a heart for any. You know, it's very easy for me to meet a non-believer and just be like, hey, man. So it's very easy for me to meet a non-believer and be like, okay, I don't know this person, you know, going to hell, it's really not that big of a deal for them. And so it's like, I don't really know them. For my brother, it's easy because I love him, but only God can give us that heart for for those who are lost and people that maybe we don't know, and especially, not just those who are lost, but especially those who are persecuting us or those who persecute the church in any way. Oh, pardon me. Sorry, I missed something at the end of verse 9. The presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That was the last little piece. The glory of God's might or power is another translation. The glory of his might. Like, sure, God demonstrates his glory and his power in separating himself from evil, right? Like, that shows his holiness and, like, his power to do that and his glory, his beauty in himself. But what shows it more? You know, what shows his glory more? Is it him just simply separating from evil? Or is it him overcoming that evil that we have brought in and bringing us back and reconciling us? You know, obviously the latter. Like, heaven is going to be more glorifying in that sense of, like, his might. You know, when some people think, oh, God's power is like, glorified when he punishes evil, it's like, yeah, it is in a way, but it's even more glorified whenever he overcomes that evil and reconciles us for eternity and brings his bride home to himself. But, sorry, now verse 10. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. So again, he designed us to be glorified in him. All creation, everything is looking to our glorification in him and his in us. So his glorification in us and our glorification in him. And that's just blows my mind as well, because it's thinking, man, what God, you know, perfect and beautiful as he is, would choose to be glorified in a creature, you know, me, in a creation, in a creature, specifically human beings, his children, you know. It's awesome knowing that we are not only glorifying God, we're reflecting this beauty, but that's what I guess makes our glorification beautiful. Like, because we are made in his image, because we are reflecting his beauty, us being glorified is a way of him glorifying himself. And it's just so awesome how God is good like that. Like, he can do something to where it's selfless, you know, but it's still right. It's still just because it's glorifying him, which is what's really worthy. And now, if it was just like glorifying us and it wasn't glorifying him to glorify us, like, that's not right. You know, that's not cool. But he's able to glorify us in glorifying himself as well. And so that's so beautiful, and it's just so cool knowing that we're married to a God like that, and that, yeah, and just knowing what he did for us. But excuse me. And then, yeah, the last little part of verse 10, he says, because our testimony to you was believed. You know, are we sharing that testimony with others? And if we're not, again, it's not about just being like, all right, gotta get pumped, gotta go listen to some sermon that's gonna get me amped about evangelism, and then just go out and do it for a week and then forget about it again. It's not a work that comes from an emotion or anything like that. It's a work that comes from a heart level change and a heart level love. And like we were just talking about, man, loving our enemies to that point, loving the lost to that point, loving people who are not just close to us, but those who are anywhere. But start with being faithful with what God puts in front of you. If it's faithful, like he says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so it's inside out. And so God puts you with your family, right? That's a very obvious one. Something that, or maybe not, maybe you're separated, but he puts you with people who you're close with. Start there. Just be faithful. Love on them. And ask God for the heart to love them in that way. And whether that's sharing your faith with them or just serving them well, whatever that may look like. But let that grow outward. And don't try to think like, okay, you know, I can't love on my parents and honor them and serve my siblings well, or my grandparents or my family well, or my close friends, but I can go and serve like this other people group well. Like, that's just not, we don't see that in the Bible. You know, we see an internal change that's just permeate through the whole life and the whole situation regarding relationships. But yeah, are we sharing that testimony? Do we see our testimony as something that has power, you know, by God? Like, God has ordained power in that. And that just is insane to think about as well. I think that me just sharing what God has done in my life and the truth of his gospel has power, and that this church came about because Paul did that. This church came about, and these people are suffering because of what Paul shared with them. Like, that's just radical to me. I'm thinking, man, when I'm down at the swap meet sharing with people, it's like, that's just insane. Like, I'm sharing with people, and some of these people might end up suffering for the rest of their life for the sake of the gospel because of what God chose to do through that when he saved me and me just sharing that with them. It's a very simple thing on our end. God entrusts us with very simple things. He's not saying you have to be the most educated, the best at speaking, any of these things. There's no physical requirement for God's kingdom. His power is made beautiful in our weakness. But what's cool is that it's a very simple gospel. It's a very simple message, man. Here's what God did in my life. Here's who he is. And you can enjoy that and experience that too, because that's what we were made for. And knowing that they, meaning the lost who have not yet received, they can receive that testimony and they can choose to believe, right? Like it says, because our testimony was believed. And we can't control that, but we can share with them. But again, like I said, it comes from a love from the inside. And so we have to pray and ask God for that heart. But verse 11, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Man, So always pray for you that God may make you worthy of his calling, may fulfill every resolve for good and for every work of faith. So that kind of that last part there, that God may make you worthy. Again, is he qualifying us for salvation? No. So it's not what Paul's talking about, but make us worthy in the sense of, man, I am unworthy in my flesh to partake in the beautiful work that God does in his kingdom, or to even enter in again afterwards, as it speaks about here. But just thinking about right now, laboring as a servant in the Lord's vineyard, you know, like laboring in his kingdom right now, my flesh is going to get in the way of that. And my sin's going to get in the way of that. And I must, again, I keep going back to prayer, but that's just because that's what God just keeps putting on my heart, man. It's like, I need to pray for the heart that wants to be made worthy. My flesh doesn't want to be made worthy. My flesh wants to play video games when it could be suffering. My flesh wants to eat more food than it wants. Wants to drink more drink than it needs. Sleep more than it needs to sleep. My flesh is very lazy. My flesh is very selfish. It's just thinking about me. And it doesn't want to go outside of those desires. It doesn't want to pursue the desires that God has for me. It doesn't want to go through hardship, right, or luxury, like having that taken away, things of that nature. And so we got to ask God for that heart level change. But, man, suffering in this way, it's going to change our desires so that we can, last part of that verse, right, may make you worthy of his calling, but also may fulfill every resolve for good, right? Every resolve for good. So, like, seeking all that goodness, but also may fulfill every work of faith by his power. Every work of faith. So any work of faith that comes out by God's power, it's going to be a heart level change that we ask for, not something that we just shift. Like, oh, I have this selfish desires on my flesh. I'm just going to shift it so that it on the outside looks like a faith-based action or something that's godly or something for his kingdom. It's really got it's a root, and it's a deep root. And I encourage you guys to join me in that and going before God. God, uproot these things. You know, I have these deep-rooted desires. And again, for mine, I've talked about the selfishness, you know, specifically, and how that's really, I'm very just, it's about me, you know, is what my flesh wants. And so find, you know, ask God, man, God, show me what is that root that's taken in? What's what's polluting the work of the kingdom in my life that I could be partaking in, and what's polluting that? Because again, as we take that to God, man, if we're sincere, he will help us remove that. He'll pluck that out and he'll fill it with himself. And it's really sweet. It's really beautiful, but it's definitely painful. And so it's not something that I wake up feeling like doing. It's not like I wake up like, man, let's uproot some sin today and fill it with the Holy Spirit and go through some pain and suffering because I suck. Yeah, that's not the first thought that is on my mind, but man. But what can be on my mind is asking God for that heart. You know, asking, I was waking up, man, God, it might take a while, it might happen tomorrow, but man, I want that heart that seeks for you to uproot that sin, seeks you to replace that sin with yourself. But verse 12, this is all for what? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So all for the sake of his glory in us, our glory in him. Glory, again, just being beauty, right? The beauty that he shows in us, the beauty that we have in Him that we reflect. And when people see us, man, they see this work, they see what God's doing. They don't think, oh, that guy's just a really sweet dude who's like really good at, you know, repenting on his own merit. But they see, no, that's God's grace being poured out on that person. And as much as he is struggling, that God rescued him from his sin and he is helping him battle each and every day. But it's all completely due, again, to the grace and not to myself, my own merit, my own works, my own strength. And to the, and like he says, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord. So into the personhood of Christ and who he is. I hope that when we meditate on this passage here, we get some reasons, right? We get some reasons like, okay, here's why I logically shouldn't fear. Here's why I logically shouldn't think, oh man, I need to shy away from suffering, or I need to not be persecuted, or I need to not deal with my sin and wrestle with that thing. But rather we get these reasons, but more so, man, how can I bring this before God and say, all right, God, here's the reasons you've given me in your word, but more so, I need to be transformed. I need to really experience your beauty. Not just like hear about it and intellectually understand it, but man, is your beauty enough to help me understand that I can suffer without fear, I can love my enemies, I can love the lost with your love, with your heart, love the brethren with your heart, and persevere and go to the end, all to show your beauty, because that's what this is about. And again, have that hope, knowing that, man, I'm going to battle now, but that rest is coming, and that hope is there, and I'll be able to have that relief, as it put it in this passage, to have that relief from this suffering. But again, God's beauty, and how important is God's beauty and glorification to us? How important is it to us? And if it's not important at all, that's the first step. I got to ask for, like, man, I want your beauty and you being glorified and you being magnified. I want that to be number one on my list. I want that to be number one in my heart. Is God's grace enough for us? Is God enough for us? Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would do that in our hearts. Just make us willing, Lord. Give us that willingness. Give me that willingness to turn from the sin of not wanting to glorify you. Let's just make that my first, the first sin I repent of, God. Just wanting to glorify you above all else. But thanks for being just so precious, God. So precious and beautiful. And that our sin, as much as it wants to distract from your beauty and distract from your awesomeness, may we just have this clarity and continue to go to your word as a loving father, as a loving groom, just seeking you and your love for us. And may we receive that from you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.